The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, critical of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are still in the doctrine of grace. We're still in Roman numeral 4, dealing with the five categories, subpoint D, page 5 of our notes, where we'll pick up. All right, in spite of the activity of the sin nature in our Christian life, God has provided for us a rapid recovery system so that we can deal with it, so that experientially we can have fellowship with God, we can be filled with God the Holy Spirit, and in this capacity of spirituality, therefore serve God, honor God, and action with honor. And therefore, it's imperative for each and every one of us to make sure that we've rebounded the rapid recovery system of 1 John 1:9, so that we can indeed fulfill God's plan for our life as He has so designed, and this especially as we approach the understanding of the truth of doctrine. Truly, none of us need a teacher. We have the ultimate teacher, that is God the Holy Spirit, though obviously God's plan has designed to communicate His Word via God the Holy Spirit through the physical male communicator in this respect, in regards to the local church. And if you want to test the spirits to make sure whether or not what you're hearing is the truth or not in this world of misinformation, make sure you're in fellowship. Take the scripture before you. Analyze it for yourself, and God the Holy Spirit will commend the truth to you in that way. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for another opportunity to study the truth of Your Word. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to these things at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are addressing here in the doctrine the five general categories of grace as it applies to us from God. The first category that we saw, obviously, is saving grace. This is all that God has done to provide a means for man to come and have a relationship with Him, both in time as well as eternity. The free gift of salvation, obviously, is based on grace, as man neither earns nor deserves salvation, but yet it is provided. In addition, the obtaining of salvation is through a non-meritorious act of faith, with the object of faith being in the person of Jesus Christ. There is no limit to God's love in application of grace to mankind, as He has provided the means for salvation for all men who will otherwise believe in His Son for their salvation, under the doctrine of unlimited atonement. The second category of grace is living grace. Obviously, this is all that God provides for men to live life, to sustain life in the physical realm, food, shelter, clothing, things of that nature to sustain life. But it also includes the spiritual assets and provisions for any who choose to go on Paul's volition. Whether it's simply the salvation adjustment to the justice of God, or to the ultimate of making the maturity adjustment to the justice of God and holding to the end. That includes God's protection for men to exercise the divine institution, one that He has established for men, and that is determined to choose for God in regards to fulfilling His plan for their life in this way. The third category that we saw is dying grace. Again, this may be somewhat confusing to some, but this grace is not dependent upon the manner of death. That's not what you look at to recognize dying grace in the individual's exit from this world. Dying grace is for those under physical death, apart from the rapture. of having special consolation and comfort and mode of thinking and mind and soul in regards to exiting this life, recognizing, having the confidence in, and understanding that they have fulfilled God's plan for their life and thus glorify Him in their death in this vein. That recognizes one who has obviously made the maturity adjustment, and they carry the doctrine in their soul, keep it before them, obviously maybe to the aspect of all they can do is pray, but they leave this world emitting doctrine in regards to the very thoughts with respect to what they are facing in their new eternal life niche right around the corner for them as they leave and depart from us in their soul, leaving their fleshly, corrupt body behind, awaiting their new body in this respect. Dying grace, obviously, is a bridge, if you will, of glorifying God, extending the blessings of salvation for men, the doctrine in their soul, etc., and awaiting and expecting with confidence all the next category of grace, surpassing grace, phase 3, that awaits them in that vein. And that's in the next category then that we're dealing with is surpassing grace at point D, page 5 of our notes, which we have a full doctrine that deals with all the details in regards to this area of grace, as we saw one in definition, surpassing grace, which we would call, refer to as SG3, surpassing grace phase 3, our eternal life niche, refers to the believer's inheritance, the special blessings and rewards in phase 2. These are above and beyond the normal blessings of eternity, the normal blessings that all believers will receive, such as a resurrection body, which means no more pain, no more tears, no more death, a relationship with God in eternity, escaping the judgment, a lake of fire, and all these other good things that we can associate with going to heaven. But there are blessings and rewards that God has for those who will plug in with Bible doctrine and do it right in time, over and beyond these blessings, which will establish, if you will, a class of believers in different classes in regards to the glory that they emit, manifest in regards to their very persons, as well as wealth and authority that are associated with them for eternal glory and approbation on their behalf. That is what is known as SG3. So A, as we saw, normal blessings include a resurrection body, which means no more old sin nature or sinful trend of Adam. The absence of human good, that is judged at the Bema Seat, a reward ceremony. Our works in time as believers, do they fit within the category of divine good, or are they human good? The world is involved in human good. I can guarantee you probably 99% of all the good that goes on in this world is no better than human good. Not to judge any individual in and of themselves in regards to whether or not they're in fellowship applying doctrine in that vein. But that is the way that Satan's world is. One of the things that Satan promotes is human good. It's a way to obviously extend one's power, one's approbation, and fulfill one's own desires in life is by doing good to others. So human good, that was a doctrine that was completely foreign to me as a fundy. Human good, the tree of good and evil. Good and evil are both in the category of evil. They are seen combined together as creating the death that occurred, the spiritual death that occurred in Adam and Eve. See. So, all these unbelievers can go out and they can do great humanitarian feats and sacrifices that they have in life. Give great amounts of money to institutions and things of this nature. But does it glorify God or is it simply glorifying of themselves? And obviously, God does not accept anything that does not fall under the umbrella of His righteousness. And the veracity of His truth of His word as being acceptable and honorable before Him. So obviously, while we are set out to do, while our feats or applications works may not call upon us to do anything of any magnitude of noticeable observance by the human race, that is not the issue. The issue is it acceptable before God? Is this what God's plan is for your life? No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. And then, obviously, our share of the inheritance of the new heavens, earth, and new Jerusalem. So, all believers will have participation in those benefits in regards to being a believer. Some believers will not receive SG3, but only the normal blessings. In the doctrine of SG3, obviously we deal with the passage of 1 Corinthians 3:15 in detail, but for our intents and purposes, it brings out that if any man's work is burned up, where is the work going to be judged in order to be burned up as it's judged by fire? It's going to be at the Bema seat, as noted in John's epistle. And if they are burned up, he will suffer loss. Loss of what? Loss of eternal reward. It is a true loss. I mean, obviously, that may be a hard thing to get over on people when you look at the magnitude of losing your life under eternal condemnation in the lake of fire and going to heaven. But loss of reward, understand, what we do with God's plan in our life now determines what we will be and the status we will have for all eternity afterwards before God. And for those who are faithful in little, much will be given. See, just as we have different tiers of economic and social stratospheres of human beings in life, so it will be in the eternal life niche. Jesus Christ will be at the top of the ladder as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then how you serve with Him and under Him in that respect and your position will determine upon your SG3 and whether or not you actually get the pinnacle of SG3, that is the prize, the wreath, to have authority over nations otherwise. So if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. That's loss of reward. But he himself will be saved. You're still delivered from the eternal lake of fire. That's because being delivered from the eternal condemnation is not dependent upon works. It's dependent upon one's faith in Jesus Christ or lack of. The works has a place, and that place is in the Christian experience and seeking to fulfill God's plan for their life under the doctrine of SG3 in that vein. Yet so as through fire. Fire being symbolic for judgment throughout the Bible, whether it will be a literal fire that will be there to watch our works go through. We'll all have some type of bonfire. Some fires greater than others. When your pastor gets up there, I'm more welcome to bring your marshmallows with you. That's fine. You know, because I expect after that fire is out to have at least a few precious jewels that will be refined waiting to go in my pocket, so to speak. If not, you know, more hopefully. So two, now the terminology where we left off, we're just getting into this. The terminology, our acronym SG3, where do we get that from? Is derived from Ephesians 1:19 and also 2:7. No, we don't make these things up. They're derived from the Scriptures. Verse 18, Paul to the church at Ephesus, I pray that the eyes of your heart, having been enlightened, so you may know what is the hope of his calling. Obviously, hope encompasses more than just being delivered from hell. It includes all those things of inheritance and association with being a believer, in association as the bride of Christ, as the church in that vein. What are the riches of this glory, of this inheritance in the saints? Obviously, Jesus Christ, He inherits all things. And understand, our share of inheritance is Him sharing His inheritance with us for us embracing Him for salvation. Another great picture of grace. See. And then verse 19, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? What's surpassing? Is it not great enough that He delivered us from eternal condemnation? No, there is surpassing greatness. And that surpassing greatness is the rewards, the accoutrements, extra accoutrements that will be bestowed upon believers who plug in and apply Bible doctrine in their life correctly before God. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. There is nothing too great for God to accomplish. His omnipotence. His omnipotence created the universe of which we live in. So you can imagine whatever He has designed to be for SG3-4, just how great and spectacular and magnificent it's going to be, as that is really the only physical background that we can look at to get to get some idea of this SG3 and what it is. We can't truly explain to you exactly what it is in form or feature, other than it is directly associated with our resurrection bodies and it lasts for all eternity. Just a few subtle points that are given to us in regards to describing it. Otherwise we can't. So we have to take those things in the physical world and associate it. And then if you want to let your imagination run after that, you still won't be able to imagine how great it is. You just can't do it. It far supersedes or surpasses our very own thoughts of trying to wrap our minds around what this is going to be for us. And then 2:7, verse 4, in the context of having been delivered from spiritual death, from the absolute rulership of the sin nature, as children of wrath, the unbelievers of the world, to now make it count is the exhortation that follows. As believers, we're separate from the world. Now what are we going to do and what will it be for us in that respect? But God being rich in mercy, verse 4, because of this great love with which He loved us. Mercy is grace in action. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God predetermined in eternity past, in spite of the fact that He knew that the men were going to be spiritually dead, be disobedient to Him, still designed a plan of salvation and expression of love to Him, to man, to remedy this situation, and in spite of, to add, recognizing that the majority of mankind would reject the plan of salvation on top of it all. And raise us up with Him. This kind of looks to what we call retroactive positional truth. Our union in Christ guarantees us certain promises. And part of the promises is future truth, and that is resurrection as Christ, like Christ, embodied in that respect, and seated us with Him in heavenly place, in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. And what's the purpose for our resurrection? Verse 7, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches. That's that which surpasses just resurrection, see. Of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You consider the fact just how merciful and loving God is to provide man salvation in the condition that they in. You can imagine just how much love He expresses for those who actually embrace it. And embrace Him and embrace His Son that He gave on our behalf in that respect. It's like a parent is known for helping out all kinds of the other children throughout the world and just bestowing great blessings on you. You imagine just how well their own kids have it. See? Someone that has that type of compassion, regard, love for others. So, probably not a real good example, but somewhat of one. SG3 refers to the special blessings and rewards which were reserved for believers in phase 3. 1 Peter 1:4. So that those verses where we get our surpassing grace acronym or title for this particular doctrine. 1 Peter 1:4, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, again, grace in action, has caused us. See, it's all dependent upon God. God brings about the salvation on our behalf. All we do is, okay, yeah, I believe you, God, Jesus Christ is your Son. He died for my sins. He's the second member of the Godhead, etc. He does everything else. He causes us, then He causes all the spiritual realities to occur in regards to our life in that vein. So He caused us to be born again, the new birth, that which is known as regeneration. Regeneration refers to the fact that the human race lost its human spirit that God created man with in the beginning, the restoration of planet Earth with Adam and Eve. And that human spirit is what provides eternal life in regards to man and gives him the right before God to not die, to exist forever in that regard. And it created spiritual death in its loss. And that is regenerated for us at the point of saving faith. And we're given this new spirit. We truly do become a new creature. The funny world may look at a new creature as, oh, now somehow magically you're sinless or whatever. Now, a new creature recognizes that you are now a trichotomous, just as God created man and woman in the garden. Body, soul, and spirit. And you have a new future, a new destiny set before you. One that was originally intended by God for men to enjoy. But man failed God. Or failed in their aspect. They didn't feel God. God had it all worked out already. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A resurrection body is the blessing that every believer can look for through the process of regeneration. In verse 4, to obtain, and it's not just to be raised from the dead, but it's also, verse 4, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. And here are the few descriptions given to us in regards to SG3. It's imperishable. It lasts for all eternity. You can imagine having a vehicle that would run forever. You wouldn't have to worry about maintaining it. All these other good things. Well, your resurrection body will be that vehicle, but anyway, but to put it in human terms, temporal terms. Imperishable, non-destructible, undefiled. There's no imperfections in regards to it. It's not tainted by anything. You don't have to worry about a bunch of unbelievers being the ones that manufactured and built it for you. It's built by the righteous, and it'll have every mark of righteousness that's attached to it, see. But in the, if you will, tangible realm, as tangible might be, in the eternal state and resurrection body, it's undefiled, without imperfection, and will not fade away. The day you see it, the day it's bestowed upon you at the Bema seat, that knocks your socks off, And you're going, man, I'm glad I did that. I'm glad I hung in there, you know, and all these good things that will be running through your mind at that point in time. The excitement, the luster that spawns in your mind and thoughts and eyes in regards to just how magnificent it is, that stays with you from then on out. It never diminishes, see. It never diminishes. See why we can't describe it in no uncertain terms? Reserved in heaven for you. It's available already. The process is you're in fellowship. You're redeeming the time. During that time, you're applying Bible doctrine at the very minimum in one's mental attitude and fulfilling God's plan for their life. And then to the degrees, obviously, of exertion, of application and works as the rewards might be parallel to in regards to the type of reward that goes with your work, etc. It's all there. And when you're in that condition, it's being placed into your account. It's like you have a checking account in heaven, and there's an unlimited supply of gold coins or whatever, diamonds, etc. And someone's in there, and they're constantly putting it in your account for you. And you got a savings account going on that you can't see, but it's there. See? Reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for deliverance. That deliverance is through resurrection at the bema, ready to be revealed in the last time. So 4, surpassing grace is available to all believers. In other words, there's potential for every believer, but not all believers will receive it. Just as saving grace is potential for all of humanity. Though all of humanity will not obtain it. And here, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Living the Christian life is like anything else in life. It has rules and guidelines which one must follow. And if you break those rules, step outside the guidelines, then you disqualify yourself. And Paul here uses that which most men are familiar with, an athletic metaphor. To aptly picture living the Christian life in that way, here as a track meet, if you will, running the race. Running is used, obviously, isagogically with this purposes for the time of riding as a sport event that they would be familiar with. And he says, we're all in a race. Verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? So all believers have entered into a race, whether they recognize it or not. The starting gun at saving faith went off, and now they're running. But only one receives a prize, as it is with any competition. And here the competition is really only between the believer himself or herself in that vein. As with any race, you have the one who wins in the lead. As great as everybody else may run behind them, still it is the winner that gets all the approbation, gets all the glory for accomplishing these things. And the idea is twofold that I see out of this. First of all, contextually, on behalf of believers, it recognizes that those who are prize winners, which we will show are here those who are the wreath winners, as that would be given at the Isthmus Games or whatever at the time of Paul in Rome, that those who win are the minority of those who actually compete in the race. But there is a very true sense where there is only one who wins the ultimate prize. And that is Jesus Christ in the race He ran as the Messiah of the world. And obviously He shares His gold medal, if you will, with all those who will also compete accordingly, utilizing the grace assets that He has provided for us otherwise. He says, run in such a way that you may win. Run in such a way that you may win. Again, there is a part of the Christian life that you as an individual believer truly has to find a line of divorcing yourself from everybody else around you in terms of the fact that you are not going to let any of them cause you to not win this race. All the sacrifices that is necessary, as any athlete will undergo much sacrifice, pain, and torture in their trainings. It's amazing what many athletes go through in regards to try to be the best in their field in this respect. But there has to be a point where it is the number one priority, and you're willing to divorce yourself from all other aspects of life that otherwise will take away from your focus and your goal of being a prize winner, of winning this race. It doesn't mean that you don't love anybody or you love them any less. Quite the opposite, really. If you want to love somebody the most that you can ever love them, the most possible, as a human being to another human being, you have to plug into Bible doctrine to do it. Apart from that, whatever love is expressed is minus the depth of love that God has otherwise provided for men to have for one another. Jesus Christ is case in point as the proof text for my statement. No one loved humanity any more than Jesus Christ. And that's why He is willing to do what He did on the cross in that respect, part of the reason. But in an expression of love. So, I mean, these are things that you have to keep in front of you. People that don't and truly weigh the things that are in front of them in regard to their life, they say they want to be positive. If they're not willing to truly assess all things and are willing to sacrifice as necessary to get there, these will ultimately capitulate along the way. Anyway, run in such a way that you may win. Verse 25, and everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. So that's part of your self-control of life, is not letting anything or person get in the way of making the maturity adjustment and holding to the end, as we would say. And self-control, obviously, in the athletic metaphor, looks at the necessity to isolate the sin nature, which is the inward enemy that is constantly trying to distract us and cause us to lose our focus in being pleasers of God rather than pleasers of men. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we an imperishable. We're after something far greater than even all the approbation and wealth that is bestowed upon those who may be in professional sports or the Olympics or whatever else. See, ours is forever. In verse 26, Paul says, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. In other words, he has that goal. His goal is to be a prize winner. See, his NPR, he's going to maintain it. And all the things and all the tests and all the distractions and adversities and persecutions, all these things that he faces in life, he is going to get over the hump and he's going to stay the course. See, he says, I box in such a way as not beating the air. Yeah. In other words, there are those who can show a facade of seriousness in regards to their sport. And boxing, the beating the air be like someone is around shadow boxing. You know, sometimes guys are goof around and do that little shadow boxing deal with somebody like maybe they're tough or whatever. But that doesn't get you in shape. That doesn't train you. See, what gets you in shape is your discipline and your regiment and pain and getting in there and getting the, you know what, knocked out of you by somebody else as you try to learn all the aspects of the profession in and of itself. Diet, all these things. Good sleep, sacrificing, partying, and hanging out with people because you want to win the match the next day or whatever. So, beating the air, that's what the fundies are basically doing. They're shadow boxing. They're acting like they're fulfilling God's plan for their life. But in reality, it is not producing divine good. It's action without honor. Because they're either not in fellowship or they're not following the dictates of Bible doctrine in their life otherwise. In verse 27, but I buffet my body. To buffet means to treat severely. And that is how you have to deal with your sin nature. We will be coming upon a male species in the Hebrew race that is a model for males in regards to living a life of overruling their sin nature, even under great temptation. That's Joseph. And to deal with your sin nature, you have to deal with it bluntly and severely. Not giving it an inch, if you will. So that it doesn't take you down and cause you to stumble in such a way, that you're going to forfeit the prize. And we all stumble in many ways. We recognize that. But it means you get back up off the mat and you rebound it and you try to overrule it and you don't let it get in the path and in the way otherwise. That's possibly after I've proclaimed to others, preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. That's an apostle recognizing that it's not over until it's over. Like we like to say, it's not over until the fat lady sings. Fat lady being your life. See. Second Timothy 2, 1 through 5. So, all believers enter into the race. It's a potential for all. People who otherwise capitulate and are not prize contenders, are not prize winners, they have no excuse. I mean, they may have an excuse, but it's not going to carry any weight with Jesus. It's not going to carry any weight of the bema seat. God provides all that grace. If you want to have that prize, you have the grace. God will provide the grace for you to get it. Failure is only in and of your own volition, an unwillingness to deal with your own SDA in life. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 5. You therefore, my son Timothy, be strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus. See, the grace is all provided. You got, that's part of growing up spiritually. It is growing up in grace orientation. The command is to grow in the grace and knowledge. See, when you grow in the truth of Bible doctrine, you start growing in grace. You start recognizing all the provisions that God has made to show us mercy so that we can attain all the great blessings that he has and desires for us to possess in regards to our life. And the more doctrine you get, the more grace-orientated an individual is expected to become. It's a parallel proposition. When you grow up spiritually, it's both grace and knowledge. So be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, made possible through our union with Christ, our position in Christ. Verse 2, the things which you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, of these faithful men, we read this the other night, the good deposit, who will be confident to teach others also. Verse 3, in this vein suffer hardship with me, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now he uses a military metaphor, a soldier of Christ. We are in an angelic conflict. If you're on doctrine, you can't see that today. I have nothing else really to offer you. We're in an angelic conflict. Is a conflict between that which is right and which is wrong. And Satan's world has managed to take it and done what they can to confuse everyone in concerning these matters. But anyway. And that's part of suffering hardship, is maintaining one's own discipline, as one would be in the military, to follow and obey the authorities in life that has been put over them in that vein, and fulfill their military duties and obligations, in oath, if you will, before here the supreme commander, that would be God. And to be a defender of the person of Jesus Christ is to take on the mantle and banner of the truth of Bible doctrine, and carry that with sanctified pride and without hesitation into battle in regards to the angelic conflict. In verse 4, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Generally, one who joins the military, obviously, we recognize we have different levels in terms of reserves and things of this nature. But a person who joins the military, is serious about serving the military, is a full-time proposition. And hence why militaries provide their enlistees with all the accurateness of life and support and things of this nature, recognizing that. And you're being trained to, and you pick the profession that you're going to be involved in regards to military. And that's where you put all your effort. That's where you put your time. That's where the money is spent on your behalf, see. And you're there to learn to not get killed, first and foremost, if you're preparing for a war or whatever. And you're not going to go out and waste your time as they give you 16 weeks before they send you overseas to some place like that, as it might have been back in Vietnam time, you know, basic training, AIT, bam, you're there. If you didn't pick it up then on what you're supposed to do, okay, well, pick up the shotgun and escape reality. You didn't know I was going with that one. But anyway, all right, for all those who are not aware of that, that's all right. You can figure it out on your own. But, you know, you don't preoccupy yourself by running around and doing all other kinds of crazy things when training's in session. You want to be there. You want to dedicate your time. And so it is in regards to the ministry. Here, obviously, as it might be for Timothy in his role as a under-shepherd, a leader, in that respect, a spiritual leader, in regards to the recruits of Christ in that respect, to give full, undivided attention in regards to his responsibilities and duties. And it takes the same type of commitment, even though maybe not on the same level, in the same way, by the recruits to be successful, obviously, in their own endeavors. And obviously, we recognize, as it comes to pastor teachers, that the preferred method is for a pastor teacher to be on full maintenance, see, to be able to give his undivided attention to prayer and study and teaching of the truth of Bible doctrine. Not all pastors are able to do that. Churches aren't big enough or whatever. But that's the goal of the churches. You have a whole doctrine on that. But anyway, verse 5, and also if anyone competes as an athlete, again he uses another athletic metaphor. He does not win the prize. He's not crowned, literally, unless he competes according to the rules. Team can catch a football all the way on the goal line, and you can see the most amazing run by any player in the world as he skips and dances and bowls over people and runs 100 yards and makes a touchdown. But on the way, he stepped on the line. All that effort, everything is wiped out. Go back to the beginning. You're out of bounds. Well, when you sin, you're out of bounds. But in our game, and it is in football, while there may be a penalty attached called divine discipline, etc., otherwise, the game goes on. And it doesn't mean that you cannot participate in the game anymore. It just means that what you did is not acceptable before, according to the rules in regards to winning for the team in that respect. And you rebound, and you try another play, see, et cetera, et cetera. There seems to be almost an attitude out there in the Christian world that I believe they're just free to do what they want to do. They can believe what they want to believe, as long as we all love Jesus. You know. Well, could you please define love for me? You know, is that being a moat? Cry when you say his name, you know, let the mascara run down your face if you're a woman, whatever, or maybe a guy, I don't know. On TV, a lot of these guys wear those lipstick and mascara for their features, but anyway. Yeah. Revelation 3:11. These are issues that most of us have come to recognize as all important in regards to our life. And serving God, fulfilling God's plan for our life is necessary in that vein. I'm coming quickly, Jesus tells the Church of Philadelphia, who is one of the two churches, the seven churches, that holds no condemnation from Christ. And this is the period, which we refer to as missionary period of the world, probably around the years of 1700 to 1900, when men were being trained in languages and sent out through the world evangelizing, still teaching or teaching verse by verse, and things of this nature. And obviously providing an avenue for believers to make the maturity adjustment through their ministries in this regards. And Jesus tells them, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have. You're doing it right. If I was so bold to say it, I would say to us, hold fast what we have. See. We're doing it right. If you can show me a better way to approach God and understand God and His plan for life, I'm all ears. I've said it 1,000 times. Or not 1,000. I've got to rebound that. The exaggeration. The speech of exaggeration. But I've said it enough. I'm all ears. But truly, what better way is there to seek the entire counsel than verse by verse, word for word, book for book? Jettisoning all of the extracurricular activities that churches have embraced and promote today. To get rid of all that trash, all those distractions in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine, which is the ultimate important thing before each of us, before every Christian. And not our emotions. That's not the most important thing. Not to diminish the importance of emotions. But it is the wisdom, the truth of Bible doctrine, growing in grace. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one take your wreath. don't let anybody, as John said in his epistle otherwise, one of his epistles, don't let anybody let you rob you of the prize. Who's going to rob you of your prize, see? Is the idea. Or who are you going to let rob you of the prize as you succumb to your own STA? Again, while people have responsibilities and obligations towards others, they have direct impact. Ultimately, you're not going to be able to blame them when you're standing before Jesus for your own life and what you've accomplished or not accomplished. You will answer, each and every one of us will answer for our own decisions in life. And the part that goes along with that is that God reads our tape. And He knows who's positive, He knows who wants the truth, and He will make sure that's provided for them otherwise in that vein. So five, since Jesus Christ is the heir of all things, as I have mentioned, it is His reward that we share. Hebrews 1:2. Verse 1, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, our Jewish patriarchs, in many portions, in many ways, not one person did God give the entire counsel to as a prophet. Doctrine comes to us in pieces and communicated in pieces. Though over time, you put it all together, and then you have the culmination of the entire counsel. And in these last days, the church age has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the ages, the worlds. He's in charge. Don't worry about what's going on. Ultimately, God's always in charge. He's the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. Jesus Christ, in regards to His manifestation and representation of being the second member of the Godhead, God the Son, the essence of God, His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, etc. Ascension and session as validation. So we share reward, as He said, also in Revelation, I bring my reward with me. I bring the reward with me. So six, our shared reward, SG3, depends upon our input to the plan of God. Phase two, our Christian experience, with respect to the doctrine of divine good production. Again, the difference between divine good and human good. Divine good being that which applying the Bible doctrine in fellowship. Human good is being out of fellowship or out of step with the Bible doctrine or both. Revelation 22:12, the verse I was referring to. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render every man according to what he has done. And I'm becoming more and more convinced that's not that far off. Not that far off. So, seven, Bible doctrine specifies what activity or activities believers are to perform. If it's not authorized, sponsored as believers, as a local church, and in teaching, we don't promote it. As a function of the local church, we don't engage in these activities. The Word of God gives us everything necessary to be mature, point seven, and fully equipped for every good work. Back to 2 Timothy, here 3:16 and 17. I would quote before each Bible class, all Scripture is literally God-breathed, inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, that's doctrine, for reproof, that's refutation of error, and correction, to reprogram the human viewpoint with the divine viewpoint for instruction in righteousness, in the sphere of God's righteousness. See, righteousness that God accepts, not self-righteousness, not righteousness through the energy of the flesh, the good works of men that is repugnant to God in that vein. That the man of God, the purpose is for positive volition. The man of God is positive volition. May be mature, adequate, is fine as long as you understand it under the maturity adjustment. Equipped for every good work, that's divine good production versus human good. So eight, activities, good works that are sanctioned by the Word of God, done in fellowship with the correct motives, qualify us as divine good and will receive reward. Father, again, we thank you for truth through your Word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to enlighten these things. In Jesus' name, amen.